Matthew chapter 19, finishing the chapter, looking at verses 16 through 30, looking at the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, and the simplest thing to know is when you read this at face value, you're like, what is this? This guy has to do certain works to be saved? But no, Jesus is bringing him face to face with the law and showing him that he can't do it on his own. But it's God, it's the same way all of us come to the Lord. We realize that we can't do it. We need a Savior. That's the end game with Jesus, with the rich young ruler. We just don't know how his story ends, you know, the rich young ruler. So with that in mind, our reading is going to be in Romans 10, just four verses in Romans 10, and showing that Christ is the end of the law, and the purpose of the law. In case you don't know this, I have this eerie hunch that most Christians don't know this, in America at least, that the purpose of the Ten Commandments is not primarily to keep them. Of course, that's a good thing, but the main purpose of the law is to show us that we can't, and then drive us to our knees and call out for the Savior. And then, when we trust the Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside us and changes us and makes us more and more Christ-like, which is above the law, which is what the Sermon on the Mount highlights.
I also like to add that it's also to show that God is holy.
Yes.
It shows his character. Yeah.
Thank you. That's right.
Yep.
God is holy. And we're not. Except that we are now because we're set apart for him. Right? So, Romans chapter 10, four verses. And I'll start here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they may be saved.
For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Amen. Lord, we just ask again you'd open our hearts to your word and you would speak that rhema word to each one of us that you have for us today, Lord. And you bless your word all the same in the Sunday school across the way here, Lord, and in your church abroad. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 19. We left off where Jesus lays his hands on the children and prays for them and blesses them. And then we pick up from there here in verse 16. And it says here in Matthew 19:16, now behold, one said to him, that's said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So we'll start right. Jesus, the first thing he addresses is not the direct question. The first thing he addresses is this guy calls him good, calls Jesus good. And he sees something there that he wants to draw out. So, and that is, he says, no one is good except one, that is God. No one is good but God. So why do you call me good? So if nobody is good but God, and this guy is calling Jesus good, and Jesus isn't saying, I'm no good, that means that Jesus is God. So, and the other thing is people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God, but number one on your sheet, Jesus claimed to be God. Did you get sheets? I don't know. Oh, good. Okay. Jesus claimed to be God. And that reference there on your worksheet, John 8, verses 58 and 59, that's where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then they picked up stones to stone him. That's the Pharisees, one guy put it. Sometimes we miss out on these things. The Pharisees, they come in to rescue us because that's why they wanted to stone him, because he's saying, I am that I am. I am the I am. And then the reference there, Acts 7, verse 30 on your worksheet, is Stephen's account of Moses at the burning bush,
And Stephen says that the angel of the Lord was in that bush. So that's Jesus. Jesus is the I am. Just as the Father is the I am, just as the Holy Spirit is the I am that I am. All three of them are Jehovah God. They are, yes. There you go. And that, thank you. Like I said, it's all over. And then those other two verses that I have there, it's not Jesus saying it, but anyway, you can look those up. Romans 9:5. And then Hebrews 1:8 there is the Father, it's quoting the Father, and the Father is calling the Son God. So if it's good enough for the Father to say that Jesus is God, and he's quoting the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews, then it's good enough for me. So yeah, Jesus is God. It's enough on that. So then the issue at hand. Here's this rich young ruler, and he wants to know, you know, what must I do? Catch that. What must I do to have eternal life? So, but number two on your sheet, the rich young ruler had everything, and it wasn't enough. I should have a yet in there. And yet it was not enough, right? And by the way, rich young ruler, I don't have this on your worksheet, but I have it on the title. Right above young, you could write Matthew, and right above ruler, Luke, because Luke refers to him as a ruler. And here in our passage, he refers to him as a young man. And all three gospels say he was rich. So that's how he gets that title, the rich young ruler. And he says, again, what must I do to earn eternal life? So we don't know. This guy's young. He's powerful. He's rich. He could have been a spoiled brat that was all handed to him. I don't know, but he sounds like he's industrious. He's a ruler. He's maybe a synagogue ruler. And maybe he just was wise. Maybe he's just a very sharp person. But whatever he is or was, he has it all, right? He's got power. He's got money. And, he's got all that. And but it's not enough. So maybe that's what's gnawing at him. So he's wondering, there's something missing in my life. Or maybe he's just thinking about the judgment to come, about this, life after death. Listen to this proverb. This is number two on your sheet there, Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So I'm rich, and I know I'm not perfectly righteous. I'm saying that this guy, well, being American, yes, I'm rich compared to most of the world, but how can I be righteous enough? So he's going at that angle, and the Lord is coming back with him with the law, because and that's okay, because number three on your sheet, we might as well fill it in. The law was given to convince us that we need a savior, right? Psalm 19:7, first half of that verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, reviving the soul. What you read in our reading, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. Because the law, the commandments, the big 10, right? Don't no other gods before me. Don't have idols. Don't take my name in vain. Now that could be cussing, but it's also misrepresenting God. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you? So that's a way that we take his name in vain, misrepresent him. Of course, the Sabbath day, honor the Sabbath day. And then the fifth commandment, father and mother, honor your father and mother. And then number six, don't murder, don't commit adultery. 7, don't steal, don't lie or bear false witness, and don't covet, right? Those are the big 10. So in our passage here, let's go back to Matthew here. Jesus says, or he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life or to have eternal life? In verse 17, after he says, why do you call me good? He says, keep the commandments. And then verse 18, the guy says, well, which ones, So I don't know if he's thinking of that 613 laws that they came up with to amplify, the law or what. But he asks, which ones? And Jesus says to him, he's going all horizontal here. He's not doing the vertical ones of how we honor God vertically, but horizontally. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And then honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the phrase that sums it all up, right? When they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength representing the first four commandments that we just went over. And to love your neighbor as yourself are the last six commandments. And here's the man's response. The young man, see it says there, verse 20. The young man said to Jesus, all these things I have kept back from my youth. What should I still lack? Well, he must not have been there for the Sermon on the Mount or not listening carefully, because you go back to do not commit adultery, right? If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know what I'm saying there? So he's probably just thinking, I never cheated on my wife, like physically, which is a good thing not to do. But the law is spiritual. It's not just outward. It goes to the heart, right? And then, you know, and then when Jesus says, you shall not steal, you know, he's saying, I've, and maybe he hadn't, but when he says, you shall not murder, you know, before that, we shall not murder. Of course, what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, if we have anger against our brother or sister without a cause, that's the same as murder. So he's not getting all this in the horizontal. So he says, you know, what do I still lack? So then Jesus is going to go to the vertical, and he's going to go with what is this guy's issue, his money. And that money, we'll talk about this, but it's not the issue of having money. It's our heart about what we have. So Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you want to be perfect or mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So a couple of things. He was rich and he was young. He was a ruler. He was powerful. But he did come to Jesus humbly. It doesn't say this in Matthew. But in Mark, when he came to him, it says he ran to where Jesus was and he knelt. He knelt before Jesus. And then also when Jesus told him what he lacked, the Mark passage says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him what he was lacking. So, and that word for look would be like he fixed his gaze. He looked intently at him, but he loved him lovingly. And he said, this is what you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, that's an overwhelming thing for anyone. And it's true. The more you have, the harder it is to let go. But again, it's a matter of the heart. We'll get to that. We're getting there. So, yeah. So that's this guy's dilemma. We don't know, like I said, how his story ended, but there's tenderness there. If you look, that's what I love about looking at the different gospels and putting the pieces together. And so who knows? That man may not be in heaven, but who knows that he didn't see the crucifixion or the resurrected Jesus came back around or whatever. He definitely has conviction. He went away, it says in Mark or Luke, I think it's Mark, he went away, he was sad and he went away sorrowful. So that's I'm good with this. He was broken over this. And that's what the law is for, to show us, I cannot do this. I can't do this. And I didn't get into it, but circling back a little bit on number three on your sheet, Galatians 3:24, that's the verse that says, the law was our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us to Christ. And what that means, a schoolmaster or a tutor in those days was like a nanny or a manny, if you will, someone that took care of someone else's kids and would instruct them and would literally bring them to school. So I love that picture, because the law served its purpose till Jesus died on the cross for us. The law brings us, when we realize how short we fall and I need a savior, then I call on Jesus. And Jesus, he fulfilled the law perfectly, right? He never committed a sin, and he died to take our penalty for us not obeying the law, right? When you come to him, it's not about following rules. It's about trusting him and letting him love you and following him. And yes, again, like you said, it's to show God's holiness. And Paul says in Galatians 3 elsewhere, if there was a law that could bring salvation, it would be this one. It would be the Ten Commandments. And he says in Romans 7, he's talking about his own struggle with trying to be obedient as a Christian, just in his own strength. he talks about, he's talking about the freedom we have in Christ, but he's saying, I'm not putting down this law, this thing. It's glorious, right? The law, I've heard it put this way, is like, well, you know, it's a mirror, right? It's a light. It's like when you're trying to, whatever, dust your house and vacuum, and oh, it looks great in here. Then you open a window and then you see all this dust floating. That's the law. It just shines on us and shows us what we're, apart from Jesus, what we're really, you know, what we're really, really like. But again, I don't want to confuse anyone. You come to Jesus, he sees you as complete. You're righteous with his righteousness. But in the sanctification phase that we're in down here, you know, we still have, you know, we still fall short. And as you grow in the Lord and you do less of maybe the old sins, let's say, you draw closer to the light, and just more and more, just when you're closer you get to the light, the more maybe the Lord, light, the Lord might shine on you some attitudes or other kind of things that we have that need to be cleaned up or corrected. But again, all in the name of, all in under the veil, if you will, of his love. So that's this guy's situation. He goes away sad. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So this is, wow. And again, I got a lot of people and some commentators talk about the eye of the needle as some kind of gate, smaller gate and a bigger gate. And it's really hard for the, you have to take the stuff off the camel so it can get through. And I'm not a scholar. I don't have that history, but that's still doable. It sounds doable, very difficult, but doable. But Jesus says what's impossible for men. So I take it literally, and others do too, like a sewing needle and a camel. That's impossible. And salvation is impossible for everybody. The other thing I want to point out is where he says it's harder for a rich man, and he repeats himself, it's easier for a camel to go through. Anyway, the whole thing about harder for a rich man, again, back to Mark. I think it's Mark now, it could be Luke. He talks about for those who trust in riches. And again, that's in the manuscript, the Textus Receptus, but I don't get too technical. So not every Bible version will say that in the other gospel. But that is the idea. Obviously, we know that's the biblical idea because there are rich people in the Bible who are godly. Abraham was very rich. David was very rich, and they were godly. Boaz, I think of Boaz, you know. So when they heard this, we jump back to verse 25. When the disciples heard Jesus, when he said this is, you know, they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, same way with that intent look. He looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So again, I admit, like, I'm so glad that I'm saved. And when someone who seems so worldly gets saved, you're like, yes, it's a miracle. But I have to remember it's a miracle that I got saved. It's a miracle that any of us got saved, because truly speaking, spiritually speaking, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it isn't about religion or anything like that. It's about going from death to life when you get saved. And no matter how I like to always exhort or encourage people in this, no matter how boring you think your testimony is, or if you grew up a Christian, you can't remember when you said yes to Jesus, you just know you still believe in him, you know, that's still as radical a testimony as the guy that was a drug addict, bank robber, whatever, that got saved in prison. And the proof text of that is where Jesus says that there's a big party in heaven whenever someone gets saved, you know. So that's a wonderful thing to remember and be encouraged in. So, but as far as the whole money thing, number four on your sheet, I've used this quote before. I've heard it and I love it. Money can be a great servant or a cruel master. So money, yeah, it is true for someone that's rich. They asked Rockefeller, apparently, you know, filthy rich, right? They asked him, how much is enough? You know, and he said, just a little bit more, you know? And so in Ecclesiastes, that's on number four as well. Ecclesiastes 5:10 basically says a person who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And the person who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. You get that? You know, you can have want more and want. That's what your goal is. The more you get, the more you're going to want. And so, but anyway, for this young man, that was his issue. And so that's where Jesus met him. I'll give you one more example. You look at Zacchaeus. Whenever we get to Luke chapter 19, that's where Jesus meets Zacchaeus, the little guy that climbed the tree. He was a tax collector, so he was rich. But Jesus comes to his house, and we don't know what all went on in the house there, but the result is that Zacchaeus says, you know, whoever I've ripped off, I'm going to pay back fourfold, and I give up to half my riches, you know. So he definitely cleaned himself out, so to speak. It wasn't about money anymore for him either. So wonderful. But the thing on the other side of that, money is a great servant, and it is a great, Pastor Chuck has, when we were in school of ministry, he did this talk about spiritual outlets like prayer, and I can't remember all of them, you know, but one of them is money, because money can really be used for the kingdom of heaven, you know, so that's a wonderful thing. So, but that's that deal. And so, but God said, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. We're wrapping up here. And then verse 27, then Peter, of course, Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all, and I like to insert all of our empty nets. They couldn't catch me, but I'm being facetious. We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us, Lord? And I got it before I even read on. The worksheet, here's it. What we, quote, give up to follow Jesus is nothing compared to what he gives us. Amen? Nothing compared to what he gives us. So Jesus' response to Peter, he says to them all, after Peter asks that question, assuredly, verse 28, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So back to the what we will get, you know, if we forsake brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, we get 100-fold in this life, it says in one of the other gospels. And also one of the gospels throws in and persecutions along with that, but then also eternal life. So how does that work? When we get saved, we're part of the body of Christ. I've experienced this, I'm sure a lot of you have too, where you're traveling or something, maybe you go to a conference and you meet someone, or where you're staying and how hospitable they are to you. They just treat you like family, you know, and I've experienced this before too, just meeting someone who's a Christian, and 1 minute into the conversation, you just have this kindred spirit. You can just connect, and on the word or whatever, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the family, you know, and then just the provision, because God doesn't need money. He can provide as much as he wants, how he wants. And really quick, I guess I don't have to hurry, do I? I'm really making time. So I've got some thoughts. Let me just say this. It's verse 30 where it says, many who are first will be last, and last first. He amplifies that as you go on into chapter 20. And we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. The story, the parable of the man who hires the workers throughout the day. So we'll get more into that. But just about money and riches and all this, we have time. So I want, before we get to that, there's a great verse, and I have it number two on your sheet, John 6, 28, 29. That's where the crowd says to Jesus, because he says, labor for bread that, not just physical bread, but bread that lasts forever. And they say to him, what must we do to do the works of God? Again, roll up my sleeves, and what do I got to do to please God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, singular, that you believe on him whom he sent. Jesus speaking of himself, right? Wonderful grace verse, isn't it? That's the only work that we have to do, is trust. Just keep trusting. Just keep trusting him. Trust in, cling to, rely upon. That's faith. And so, but as far as money goes, let's look at a couple of passages. I'm sorry, I don't give, I got to get my heads up quicker. James chapter, we're looking at James 2, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy 6. But James, no, sorry, James 5, James 5. And while we're looking that up, I'll look over my, yeah. Any other verses that prove that Jesus is God? How about when he, well, the one I have from Romans, or Romans 9 is Jesus talking about how the Jews, from the Jews, we got all the law, we got this, we got that. We got Jesus who died for our sins, who is, a, and it goes on to call him the Most High God, basically. Since I have time, I won't try to butcher it through paraphrase. But, right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's another passage where it says it. Yeah. Is it equal to God? Yeah, because he said he's his son. Yeah. Thank you.
And even with the baptized by John the Baptist. He said, this is my beloved son.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. And Romans 9:5 says, of whom, speaking of Jesus, or sorry, of whom the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, from the Jews, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. You know, and, yeah. And what, thank you, Corey, for what you've shared as well. And even in there, in, I think John 8 as well, he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But the he's in italics, which means the translator added that. So he's saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. So, yeah, Jesus is God. And we need to know that because there are certain cults that, well, all cults, that's one of the main things they do is they minimize who Jesus really is. So, okay, so in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, sorry, I never gave you the verse. Or I don't know if you have James. But James chapter 5, I keep saying 2, sorry. He says, come now, you rich, weep, howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of your laborers, who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or that the Lord of hosts. So you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So that's really heavy. And James is, in general, writing to Christians here, but he's really rebuking someone that really isn't doing right with their money, or maybe someone that doesn't really know the Lord. Because again, we aren't saved by our works. We're saved. That's the whole point of today's message. It's not, we can't be good enough to be saved. It's just trusting in Jesus. But James is rebuking people who aren't thinking of the poor. And back earlier in chapter 2 of James, he says, has not God made the poor in this world rich in faith? And again, there are poor people that are greedy. Don't get me wrong. We see that, especially in our country sometimes. So really it has to do with being poor in spirit. But oftentimes when someone has nothing, then all you have is prayer, you know, and so the faith can grow that way. So then finally, we'll close with, wrap up with this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because I like how Paul sums it up, the exhortation for those that are wealthy. This is verses 17 So the last part of 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. And that, you know, earlier in this chapter is where he talks about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But regarding people who do have, you know, godly people, he says here in 1 Timothy 6, 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So I love that. That's a good, loving exhortation and, you know, wisdom, what to do with our money. So that's it. So I hope those of you that have been sick or still fighting coughs and whatnot can feel better. I hear walking pneumonia got around quite a bit. And anyway, Lord, we do pray for that, for your touch on everyone here who needs your touch. And we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to this rich young ruler. And I hope that we do get to see him in heaven. Lord, just thank you for the many blessings that you give us, body, soul, and spirit, material, and our souls, and our, of course, our spirits. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.